You can turn in your Bibles to the passage on the card, Titus 3, 1 through 8. We sang that song this evening, "There's a Fountain Free." And perhaps sometimes it's easy to forget how wonderful it is that the offer of salvation is a free offer. And in this passage, gives us a little snapshot to understand what it means to have this free salvation being offered. It was offered according to the kindness and love of God. It wasn't by works of righteousness, so we had nothing that we needed to contribute towards it. It was given solely out of love. And often when we are given something freely, we tell each other, don't complain if it's been given freely. But if you look how God gives it freely, He shed it on us abundantly. So beginning at verse 1, Titus 3, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Let's pray.
We gather tonight again at the close of another beautiful day that the Lord has made and has allowed each of us to be a part of and hopefully have enjoyed. Just would like to say thank you for your words of encouragement, your prayers. Sometimes I neglect say that and I get started and then I forget about it at the end, but I do appreciate it. Also appreciate the fact, and I wanted to mention this, I am not visiting this week. Brother Ray asked if I would like to, that it was up to me, it was my decision. It's not that I couldn't have. It's not that I don't like to visit. I don't like to come and visit you or whoever it would be. I found out years ago that visiting just makes me tired. And I'm not sure why. Early on, I used to think there was something wrong with me. There are some things wrong with me. I'm not sure if that's one of them or not. And kind of was hard on myself that I thought of the older brother and go for 2 weeks, visit every day. And I think, why can't I at least go a couple days? But it does, it makes me tired. I come to the service usually feeling tired, and so I asked him if it'd be okay that we would not visit this week. Titus chapter 3. As we think of seven virtues of Christian living, in some sense, we're kind of going to shift tonight from what we've been speaking from the last three times we stood before you and kind of move towards, as we look at these first two verses in particular, how we should live. And someone has, or a number of people possibly, have taken these first seven verses and they've divided them into three sections of seven. The first section of seven is seven virtues of Christian living, and that's verses 1 and 2. And then verse 3, we find seven vices of the unsaved. And verses 4 through 7, as Brother Paul brought out in the opening, are seven aspects of salvation. Now tonight we're not going to obviously go over 21 areas or 21 points, and so we're going to just focus on the first two verses and think of seven virtues of Christian living. The setting of the writing to Titus here, I believe, is important because it gives us some indication or background as to what was happening on the Isle of Crete. The setting is the island of Crete. The island of Crete had about 100 cities, and there were many churches. How many, we don't know. Historians and writings do not really say how many churches were scattered over this small island of approximately 100 cities. Titus is on the island of Crete, and he is there to set in order the things that remained in the churches. And as you start at Titus 1, you can see that as you come down through each of the chapters and the verses. Paul is writing to Titus as he is there. It's Paul's letter to Titus, and it provides instruction for Christian living in the church, or church order, and Christian living in an ungodly society. The Cretan Christians were living in the midst of an ungodly society. The description of one of their own is found in chapter 1 in verse 12, where one of them says, one of them reads, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. The Cretan churches were small pockets of righteousness in an environment with that brief description, but in an ungodly society, and they were placed there as little pockets of righteousness. Pockets of righteousness in an evil and wicked society. And Paul's writing here in Titus 3 in verses 1 through 8 in particular is to remind them of their duty and responsibility in an ungodly society. And then remembering their past. Remember, you were once like this. And then to remember their salvation. And so from these eight verses, we find instruction for living in an ungodly society. We live in a country that for over 200 years has experienced Christian biblical influence. But that influence, as we all are aware of, is rapidly, rapidly declining. This description has been given of modern America, and it's several years ago, possibly, that this was written. So maybe there would be another version if someone or the writer would also write today in 2015. It goes like this. People still attend religious services, and about 80% of Americans say they believe in God. We want to say we are Christians, we just don't want to commit to what Christianity is. We are truly pagan. But we wear the mask of religion. End of quote. Tonight we find ourselves in a pagan society. And as I thought of that, and we all have concerns, and we all know where we were and where we are now. And I believe as we look back, we were more unique where we were, and we are more typical where we're at now as far as the nations of the world. We have been blessed to have been for years in a very unique situation. Many nations, most nations, very few, have had the opportunity to be in a nation where there was a Christian influence within government. Most of them have been in situations, as our brother mentioned, very pagan, godless society where persecution is constant for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And so we find ourselves in a very challenging situation. Moving from that setting now to where that influence is pretty much declined, and if I can use the word tolerance for Christians and Christian beliefs is, for the most part, or is growing dim. And at times as we walk this path of life, we struggle with our responsibility and our attitudes on how we should respond in the society around us. I do. When I read down over these verses, and as we go through them tonight, these two, I have a number of areas where I struggle. And sometimes I don't do real well. And so tonight, as we look at these verses in this portion of Scripture, and as I have earlier today, it brings conviction to my own heart that there's some areas that I need to improve on and be more cautious. And we'll explain a little more as we go through the evening. Some may say that we should change our society through legislation or judicial process. But tonight, our mission and our goal has not changed in over 2,000 years. It is the same as it was when Jesus left this earth. It is the power of the gospel message. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he will change an individual from the inside out. And not a biblical morality through legislation and the judicial system. If we're going to change our nation, if there's going to be a change, it's not going to come through the political process. If we're going to change our nation, it has to come tonight by the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is the only thing that's going to change individuals and change us as a people. It will not come any other way. And so tonight we want to look at these seven virtues. We'll try and do it very quickly. And so almost an overview, because you could take each one of these seven And you could spend a whole evening looking at them in detail. So we'll do almost like an overview, but let's see what God has to tell us as we look at these verses. Virtue number one, be subject to principalities and powers. The word subject means to be under the authority of another. Now keep that in mind as we presented the setting as how things are shifting and how we no longer have that comfort zone, possibly, of a government who is influenced by Christian values. I want to turn back to Romans chapter 13 and quickly look at a few verses there because I believe it gives us more detail description when we think of being subject to principalities and powers. Why is it important to be subject to the authority placed over us, whether we like what they are doing or dislike what they are doing? And there are many things that I dislike that they are doing. And if it was my say, would do differently. Well, verse 1 begins, let every soul, in Romans 12, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, that be, are ordained of God. There is no authority except God. And those which exist are established by God. That's a principle that I've heard and we believe and we need to continue to teach our children and our grandchildren that there is no higher authority than God. God is supreme authority. And I get, maybe I'm a visual learner, I don't know. I can see it as here's God and all other authority is below. Or under, that's a better word, under him. Pilate said to Jesus in John 19, he says, don't you know I have power to crucify you or release you? What did Jesus say? You could have no power at all except what? It comes from above. We have advanced greatly in the nations around the world, and we have all kind of knowledge and all kind of technology. But tonight there is no greater authority than God. And it doesn't matter how advanced and how sophisticated we get, there is a God in heaven who is the supreme authority, and in his time, he is going to bring an end, and all nations and all people are going to submit to his authority. So there is no authority except from God, and he is supreme authority. Number two is found in, or the second area there is verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The first part of verse 2, resisting, then is to resist God. Those powers. Stay with me. The last part of that verse, resistors will be punished. We need to be cautious because I think it's a serious thing to disobey those that God has placed over us because he says those who resist that power will be punished or could bring his judgment down on us. Again, stay with me till we get to the end. In verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good work. are not a for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Government is designed to resist evil. Now, we may question that and say, we wonder what kind of a world are they doing their job. But tonight, if it wouldn't be for ordained power over us in the government, if that didn't exist at all, we couldn't have come here. We couldn't have left our homes and really felt safe about it. So there is some good and restraint of evil. They're here to promote good, verse 4. Again, we can question that. But they're also here to empower, empowered to punish in verse 4. But it's in verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, not only for fear of the punishment, but also for the conscience sake. Paul tells the Romans, and they were in a similar situation, he said, you need to be obey so that you have a clear conscience. For a clear conscience, for it is right. In Matthew 25, and we won't turn to this, Matthew 25, the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus. Remember the familiar account? And to question whether they should pay their taxes. And I look at that account from time to time, and you know, Jesus never says, pay them if they're doing the right thing with them, and pay them if it's going to the right cause. He just says, pay them. Do it. And I would imagine that the taxes collected by the Roman government weren't going to a real worthy cause. But yet Jesus says, you pay them. We at all times should be respectful and courteous to those in authority over us, for they are ordained by God. I struggle there at times when I see what's going on and things that are taking place all around us. And sometimes my attitude is not what it should be. Well, the second virtue is found there in Titus 3 when it says that we are to obey magistrates, to be ready, just to obey magistrates. Obey those who rule over you. As we know, and again, as we have been taught for years, and this is all of this we've heard over and over, but just a reminder to us, and hopefully provide encouragement for you, there are two reasons given to us why or when we should not obey those in authority over us. And those two reasons, exceptions, for not obeying those in authority over us are when they ask us to do what the Bible forbids us to do, and when they ask us to do what the Bible commands us, when they ask us not to do what the Bible commands us to do. And I'm not sure I should take the time, because the time getting away from us here very quickly. But the familiar account that we could go to is in Acts chapter 4. It's there where Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin and they're forbidden to preach in verse 18. And I think it's familiar to many of us, so maybe I'll just come down through the verses. And in verse 19 and verse 20, I will need to turn to it a little bit because I don't have the verses written down. So let me go to Acts chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the account somewhat follows through as we go over actually into chapter 5. And we get down to verses 25 and 29. Peter, they've been put in the prison in the verses there, and the prison doors have been opened, and they get out of prison, and in verse 25, the people come and say, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people. Verse 27, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in the name and in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answer, we ought to obey God rather than man. If we would go over to the last part of the chapter, they're beaten again. Several times they've been imprisoned, now they're beaten again. To him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't had much opportunity in the past to take that kind of a stand, but we need to teach. We need to use this principle as our guide for all authority over us. And that is this, just briefly recapping, God is supreme authority. And anyone under his authority, who is in the place of authority, who bids us to do something that Scripture tells us we cannot do, or tells us, I'm not going to get that. You got it. Then we have to say we obey God rather than man. That could become extremely challenging in the future, but we must stand there. We obey God rather than man, not with an arrogant spirit, but we do it because he is supreme authority and in a humble, submissive spirit. I have to humble myself and to submit under my supreme authority. Number three, be ready to every good work. The word ready means eager or eagerness. No matter how evil or corrupt society becomes around us, we are to be aggressively pursuing good work. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And this is a direct contrast to the description given of false teachers in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. In Titus 1, verse 16, Paul writes to Titus there, and he says of the false teachers, he says they are unfit for any good work, unfit for doing anything good. We are to be ready to every good work, or aggressively, eagerly pursuing good work. Number four, speak evil of no man. Found there in the second verse. To spend time speaking evil of others, cutting others down, and saying hurtful words tonight, whether it's in their absence or in their presence, is a serious sin. I have trouble with that at times. I'm not sure where you are, if you've been able to gain complete victory or not, but so easily I can say things, and after I've said them, it's like, you shouldn't have said it. The only thing it did in the eyes of another person was tear the individual down. It means to slander, to speak with contempt, cursing, or language that degrades or tears down. You know, it's much easier to talk about someone than it is to talk to someone. I'll give you an experience that happened to me this afternoon. I was traveling and I was coming up an exit ramp getting ready to go on a 4-lane highway. And the tractor trailer had moved to the left lane, so my lane was clear, so I made my way onto the highway and started to pick up my speed and increase to the flow of traffic, and a car came rapidly up behind the tractor trailer and came over in my lane. And so it wasn't too soon after I'm out there that me not being up to speed, he's caught in there. And about the time I did get up to speed, where I was getting by the tractor trailer, and he was moving very right, he was moving over the speed limit, I come up behind a van. So this guy is still there. Well, eventually the tractor trailer goes by me, and this car takes off into the left lane and looks over my way, comes back into my lane, up alongside the tractor trailer, back out in front of the tractor trailer, and he's no more than out there, and about 3 car lengths up the road, he gets over to the right because he's making an exit. He's getting off. I didn't say this out loud, but you know what through my mind? You drive like a 5-letter word starting with an I. Now, the word pretty well fits what was going on. Do you know what that word means? As soon as I thought it, I thought, what did I just say? Didn't say it out loud. You look it up sometime. Because I did. I went home and I looked it up. You look up some of the synonyms. Some of the words I couldn't even say here on the pulpit that are synonyms. We're talking about degrading words and tearing people down. It just doesn't apply to Christians. It applies to all people. Sometimes I struggle. Doesn't mean that we excuse sin. I think we all know that tonight. We must confront and call sinners to repentance. But it does mean I need to guard my words so I am not tearing another individual down. Virtue number 5, no brawlers or peaceable. It means to abstain from fighting or quarreling. I don't think we ought to be protesting and demonstrating. Now, I realize there's some opportunities that are afforded us as a citizen of this country that you and I are going to disagree on. That's okay. I need to follow my conscience. You need to follow yours. But I think we need to be very careful as Christians to be out there protesting and demonstrating, carrying signs and all that goes with it. I wouldn't do it. You may, that's fine, but I don't. Gets even better. I don't sign petitions. Not that necessarily wrong. I just don't do it. I have a clear conscience not doing it. I struggle if I start down the road. I did a time or two, and it was like, and I'll tell you why. I'm convinced that the church of Jesus Christ has become too political. And we spend so much time and so much money and energy in the political arena, and we ought to be on the mission field. So I refrain. There's some other areas you might do that I don't do. I'm not saying I'm right, but I do it because I have a clear conscience in doing it. So I don't believe that we need to be very careful if we protest and demonstrate and be confrontational with the leaders in this society. Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Doesn't say Christian. It says all. Christian, ungodly, doesn't matter. Trying to determine where I want to go from here. It's getting late. Let's close this point by just this thought. I was reminded again as I looked at these notes. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Tonight it's in our passing through that we, by the grace of God, may touch somebody's life. The saving gospel, with the saving gospel, by what we say and what we do. Number six, gentle. It's being reasonable and forbearing, kind, considerate, patient. We could turn to Colossians 3, 12 through 14, won't? It's treating others with courtesy, fairness. It's how we would want to be treated. Virtue number seven is meekness. Meekness is a power under control. It's a willingness to suffer injustice, even when inflicted by hostile persons. It's willing to lose when we could win. That's hard. It's willing to lose possibly for our own testimony when we know we could win and suffer the injustice that comes with that. And tonight, if you want an example, go to the cross. Go to the cross tonight and see my Savior hanging there. The greatest injustice, your Savior, the Savior of the world, hung there and bore the sins of every individual so that we might have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. There is no greater injustice. And how at times I can't take a little injustice here on earth without grumbling and complaining. Possibly saying things about individuals I should not be saying. John Newton writes, "What will it profit a man if he gains his cause and silences his adversaries, if at the same time he loses that humble, tender frame of spirit in which the Lord delights, and to which the promise of his presence is made?" 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. We won't turn to that, but there, you read those verses, it's through a spirit of meekness and gentleness that God may use us to lead people to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. We live in a changing world. There's going to be a lot of challenges before us. There's going to be change like we've never seen before, and there's going to be things required of us that were never asked before. There's things now required of us that I really don't like. But we need to be careful how we live in these changing times. Whenever possible, we need to be subject to the authorities, the government over us, and obey it. If it doesn't directly violate Scripture, if it doesn't violate Scripture, and eagerly pursue every good work, fight with no one, be peaceable, gentle, meekness. And in so doing, we are going to demonstrate salvation, because only tonight transformed people can live like this. And I am without excuse. Because as a child of God, the Spirit of God is living in here, and there is victory and there is power to be an overcomer. So I'm without excuse tonight. Tonight, that's the only way you can live like this, you can live an overcoming life, is if the Spirit of God dwells in here. Maybe tonight, you sense God's call in your life to make that decision, to allow the Spirit of God to dwell in here. Give your life to Him. Maybe tonight God has called you to a time of recommitment. Whatever it may be, we'll give you opportunity to stand or come forward as we sing from number 31 in the green. 31 in the green.